Good morning, church. It's a great opportunity to be standing here on this pulpit and to be able to preach God's word in this sanctuary in front of all of you again. Today, I entitled God's sermon or my preaching as The Christ-Centered Life. The Christ-Centered Life. And let me start by sharing to you a story that somehow portrays this kind of life. And last week, I listened to the song, It's Okay, by Jane Marchisky. And she performed this original song and received the most wanted golden buzzer from Simon Cowell, who is known to be a fairly harsh critic and even called her voice absolutely stunning. And early this week on the NBC show, showering the singer who performs as Nightbird with confetti and sending her straight through from the pre-tape auditions to the live shows later this season. On the other hand, in her interview with her friend Jamie, she exclaimed that there are times when I wonder what I must have done to deserve such a story. I fear sometimes that when I die and met with God, that He will say, I disappointed Him or offended Him or failed Him. Maybe He'll say, I just never learned the lesson or that I wasn't grateful enough. But one thing I know for sure is this. He can never say that He did not know me. You know what? Her faith in God is admirable, despite all the challenges that she went through in life, and that where her husband divorced her and she is battling with cancer and was diagnosed with terminal cancer on New Year's Eve in 2019. And even as she described it as innumerable tumors that were found throughout her lungs, liver, lymph nodes, ribs, and spine, and has only 6 months to live, and has only 2% chance of survival. And this is what she said. I believe that God can heal in an instant. I also believe that no good things does He withhold. So there was something God was growing in the field, and that is me. And if God had pulled up all this hardship too soon, it would have also pulled up all these miracles He did in my spirit. It's okay. Carries the assurance. It's okay if she dies soon or grant a chance to live. That one thing assures her is her faith towards God, knowing that all things work together for good for those who love God. And that moment that she was told that she has only 6 months to live and 2% chance of survival. Now, if you are on her show, how would you respond? You know what? We know the reality that we all die sooner or later because death is inevitable and we cannot escape death. It will surely come, and that is according to God's timeline. In our study, Paul has no stage 4 cancer. But his present situation is far more than Jane's. It is because he is under house arrest by Emperor Nero Caesar. And his situation was between life and death. And Paul's life is under Caesar's hand, but Caesar's heart is under God's hand. Whether God would cause Caesar to kill Paul at that moment or grant him freedom. But what really matters most here is how Paul responded to such situation. And even his life is an inspiration to many of us who undergo terrible, hopeless, unmanageable situations in life. So if you are in Paul's situations, how would you respond? How would you view life or death? What would be your legacy? So, our study today will somehow show us how Paul lived a Christ-centered life and responded to trials in ways that glorifies God. So let us open our Bible in the book of Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 26. Again, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 to 26. Beginning in verse 21, the Bible says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for today, for this such great opportunity to come before the throne of your grace. So Lord, you know deep within our heart how sinful we are, how wicked we are, Lord God. And there were times, Lord God, and many times in our life, Lord God, that we did not put Christ in the center of our life. And so Lord, may your word today would remind us to live a Christ-centered life. That would remind us, Lord God, to get back to God, to remind ourselves about the cross, to remind ourselves what Christ did on the cross for God, so that we may live a life that truly glorifies your name. And so Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you. And whatever message, Lord, whatever word that you would teach us, Lord, not just it will not just only in our mind, but it will cause change deep within our heart, Lord God, so that we will live a life that glorifies you. So we thank you, Lord. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve Lawson suggests that it has been said that a person is not ready to live until they are ready to die. A person is not ready to live until they are first ready to die. And that is to say that only when we are ready to die are we in actuality ready to live. It's because some people wait too long to come to such a place. And sadly, it takes for them to be on their deathbed to finally come to the place that they are ready to die to their self and then give their life to Christ. But they will not have time to live for Christ. And they have squandered their entire life. How wonderful it is for a person to come to the decision of dying to themselves when there are still plenty of time to live. So, in order to be ready to die, one must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered death and who holds the key of death. When a person is at the point of personal saving in Christ, he or she can face death fearlessly because they know that death will usher them immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is when they are at such a place, they are liberated and truly ready to live every moment of every day because the end is settled. And that is exactly where the Apostle Paul is as he writes to the Philippians. He is a man who is ready to die. And because of this, he is also ready to live, if need be. And so, Paul is ready to die. And that he actually prefers death to life. And nevertheless, when he considers why it is more necessary to live, namely, for the benefit of the Philippians, so he decided to stay, or at least, chooses life over death, knowing that it is ultimately God's hands whether he lives or dies. And the reason why Paul can live and respond in this way is his faith in Christ Jesus that is genuine and so deep that even for him, death was so desirable over life. Not in a sadistic or suicidal way, but because death meant for Paul the gateway for glory. It meant for him the immediate passage into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus was everything to him. And he was longing to be where Jesus is. Because his life is centered on Christ. That no matter what situation he may face, his life is settled because his life is anchored and centered on Christ alone. So the passage shows us to how a Christ-centered life looks like. And we will be tackling them in our lessons today. So first, Christ-centeredness manifests in our dedication to Christ. Again, Christ-centeredness manifests in our dedication to Christ. In verse 21 and 22 says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose." Now, regardless of Paul's situations, his life is centered and is situated on one person, who is Christ. That no matter what the world says, regardless of what are the circumstances are that threaten him, for Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And notice the phrase, to live is Christ. And there is something weird in that phrase because in the original text, there is no such word as is or esteem, but only the phrase to live Christ. But why not to live is for Christ? Instead, the narrator puts it as to live is Christ. Because for Paul, to live is Christ. For Paul, his life is about Christ. His passion is about Christ. His desire is about Christ. His motivation is about Christ. Even his death is about Christ. That he say, "For to me, to live is Christ. My whole life is Christ." He's saying that everything I have and everything that I am is bound up in Christ. Christ is the goal of my life. Christ is the pattern of my life. Christ is the passion of my life. Christ is the pursuit of my life. Christ is the reason of my life. And this kind of deep and genuine response is not a cliche, by the way. It is a deep transformation from the work of Christ in his life. And that his old self was completely crucified with Christ and his life is completely anchored on the cross and that his life is centered on Christ. You know, maybe sometimes we find ourselves easily waver when we experience trials and problems in life. It's because we are not anchored in Christ and that our life is not centered in Christ. Because there were times that we rather say, "For to me, to live is my work. To me, to live is my family. To live is myself. To live is about money, pleasure, riches, and not about Christ." Jesus becomes only a person to you when you are in need. You know what? Jesus is all you need. Not when, but is. And in verse 22, it says, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I do not know which to choose." You know, for Paul, death is beneficial because he can be in the very presence of Christ and would bring him into the immediate presence of Christ. And anyway, the context of this verse or verses does not show that Paul is on suicidal mission or having that suicidal thoughts as what other preachers preach. But when we consider the context of these verses, then we will understand why Paul is so dedicated to give his life to Christ. So let me walk you through again with the background of the book as a refreshment before we forget that during the year 61 AD, Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome and he is awaiting trial before Caesar. And the charge is insurrection against the empire. And it is a capital offense. And Paul is faced now with the real possibility that his life will be taken from him, that there will be an execution, and that he will be put to death. And so, this is not a theoretical for Paul at this point, and this is not also an exercise in philosophy, but rather, this is a real situation of Paul, that Paul is in prison, and he is awaiting upon his trial. And that the emperor uses the power that he has either to spare life or to take life. And Caesar is the one before whom Paul will stand. So, it was really a serious dilemma for Paul as he is confronted with death. That is why it is a time in which he gives a careful attention to those issues that are most important in life. He knows that his life is wrestling with death already. So he wrote this letter to the Philippians knowing that it could be the last letter that he will be able to write. And you know what? The content of his letter is not about selfish ambition for his life and not also to express self-pity to the people, but rather he demonstrated a very godly response to the persecution that he was facing. He responded in dedication to Christ that he did not fear death. He was not filled with anxiety. Instead, he is a man of peace because his life is centered only in Christ and not on problems and surely not in himself. And notice in verse 22, he said, But if I am to live on in the flesh. So while contemplating about his life should be spared from death. And if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. So for Paul, it is an opportunity for him to continue to preach the gospel. And as he does that, there will be more people would come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there will be more churches will be planted, that there will be more Timothys trained and multiplied, and more disciples equipped and sent to the mission field. What a greater work it could be. But then, he says, I do not know which to choose. But there was no doubt in Paul's mind that this was God's plan for him. Because if Paul lived, it would be a fruitful life. You know, in sad contrast, many Christians have not yet come to this kind of certainty that their life would bear fruit for the kingdom of God. That many Christians live their lives in this world convinced and blinded that they are choosing life over death, thinking that living is to satisfy their selfish cravings which leads to death. But for Paul, either life or death, his life glorifies God. Both are opportunities given by God to be enjoyed. That death that will usher to the presence of Christ or life, that there will be more people would come to Christ. William Hendrickson, the commentator, writes, death is gain because it brings more of Christ to Paul and more of Paul to Christ. The actual act of death in Paul's eyes would be no tragedy. He would graduate to glory, and if Paul would be asked to come back to earth, surely he would be shaking his head no, because he is in a far better place. But it is not the place that Paul is after. It is the person. He is before the greatest person, who is Jesus Christ. So church, this must be the dedication of our lives. We must live for Christ. We must live for Him exclusively, supremely, and wholeheartedly. And if we live for Christ like this, then we can truly say when we die, it will be an extraordinary gain. But if we live for anyone or anything else, to die is loss. Second, Christ-centeredness is revealed by the motives of our heart. Again, Christ-centeredness is revealed by the motives of our heart. In verse 23 says, "But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." So here, there is a strong word that is used by Paul here in verse 23 and in verse 22. The word "but," and that is to highlight the contrast of being hard-pressed that Paul was wrestling between being with the Lord or continue to minister to the Philippians and to others. But again, the context here is not theoretical for Paul, but it's a real-life situation. Anyway, the decision isn't on Paul because his life will be in the hands of Caesar and the court. But ultimately, Caesar's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as rivers of water. He channels it whichever way he wills." So notice what he says, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. So the word "desire" here conveys a strong meaning of longing for departure and be with Christ, or to remain and to continue the ministry. So his dilemma is between delaying or departing. And here we find that Paul's strong desire is to depart and be with Christ. Even as he used a very unusual, redundant grammatical phrase here, "for that is very much better." It seems like the word "good, better, best." But he used that phrase to emphasize his deep longing to be with Christ. But again, we need to understand his motives, why he is wanting to depart and be with Christ. So first, we need to keep in mind that the word "desire" that Paul used here is a positive word that translates to its original meaning like "lust." It's not a sinful kind of lust, but it's the essence of wanting and longing. And Paul's heart's desire is only for one person, and that is Christ. And the motives of his heart in desiring to depart is saturated by the work of the Holy Spirit in his heart that changed his perspective of life and death. And even as he exclaimed in verse 21, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Church, that is not Paul talking, but Christ that is working in him. Even Paul declared in Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Notice, what we know about Paul is what we know about Christ. We see Paul's life as one of the best example of Christ's life. But when we look at Paul, we do not see Paul, but we see Christ that is at work in his life. So church, question, is that how people look at us? At home, in our workplace, in the community, in the society, or even in the social media? Are people around us see Christ in us? You know, that can only be made possible if the motive of our heart is ultimately centered in Christ. Now, Let me give you some example of some wrong motivation or reason of desire of wanting death. Some men have wished to die, gripped by the gloom of depression and darkness that leads to suicide. Some have been so tired of this world and the cruelty of others that they thought death was better. And some have wanted to die in the crisis of suffering. And so here, David Guzik clarifies on these issues that Paul's desire to depart had nothing in common with these attitudes among men. Because Paul probably had many motivations to depart. It could be going to heaven meant he would finally be done with sin and temptation. And going to heaven meant that he would see those brothers and sisters who had gone to heaven before him. And most of all, going to heaven meant being with Christ in a closer and better way than ever before. Again, Paul here is not advocating suicide in this passage. Okay? He is not advocating suicide. The Puritan Watson wrote, "Spiritual things satisfy. The more heaven in us, the less earth will content us." Let me repeat that again. Spiritual things satisfy. The more of heaven is in us, the less earth will content us. Consider what your heart and mind are set on. If you are set on the right things, you will be content with the circumstances which God has placed you. As Paul was wrestling between departing and delaying, his life situation isn't like a tug of war that is pulled from one side to the other side, but rather he is hard pressed between the two, like walking on a narrow road that walks through among two walls. And that Paul is a single-minded man that longing only to move towards the goal, to pass through that wall of life and death, and that the chief end of his life is to glorify God, either life or death. But then, even his strong desire is to depart as very much better. But then here, he is settled with the reality to remain with the Philippians and other believers and to non-believers who needs to hear the gospel. And this is what it feels like for Paul. Like a seafarer on his journey to the other side of the country, he ponders and contemplates with his desire to go home. But he can't because he is in the middle of the ocean. So Paul here is homesick for heaven. But his real life still bounds to earth. He longed to join his Savior in heaven. But he is also knew that God had given him a purpose to fulfill on earth. Now, if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you can understand Paul's dilemma here. You look forward to being with Jesus, yet you realize God has a reason for you to stay on this sinful and troubled planet, to remain or to depart. You know, the time for you to leave this world is God's decision. So make the most of your life while you are here. Give each day to Jesus Christ. Keep living for Him and continue spreading the gospel. So that leads us to our final lesson here of living a Christ-centered life. And that is Christ-centeredness demonstrates in our service to others. Again, Christ-centeredness demonstrate in our service to others. In verse 24 to 26 says, "Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." So Paul's predicament in verse 23 was he's wrestling with his dilemma of wanting to depart and be with Christ. But then here in verse 24 and 26, we can find that Paul's ultimate disposition is to remain for the sake of his fellow brethren in Christ and to continue the ministry. As he writes, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Imagine, brethren, even to the point of life and death situation, his concern is for others and not to himself. And the very reason why Paul chooses to remain than depart, because of the necessary purpose of his life for the progress of these believers. And that is to say, in the sphere of both their personal trust in Christ and his word and the body of truth with that he has revealed for them to believe, and also to the joy of the Philippians' faith. And that is to say that they are to grow in enjoyment of Christ, his ways, his plans, and his character. So what is the goal of this labor? Its end point. We can find that in verse 26. So that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So the reason they have such confidence is because of what Christ is doing in Paul. That is the point. They are not proud of Paul. Yes, they are not proud of Paul, but of Christ that is in him. You know, as it happened, Paul survived this imprisonment, was set free, and then was martyred later at Rome. He did come to visit the Philippians again. You know, in situations like this, given a chance to live again, instead of using this life to glorify Christ and bring more people to Christ, we rather accumulate things for our own desires, to enjoy with so much material things, satisfy our own desire, and waste our life for unnecessary things that cannot be brought to heaven. Let me ask you this question. Imagine if you are given one more day to live than met our Creator. How would you spend your one last day? How would you spend your one last day? Will you spend in the favorite resort, favorite place, favorite food, or whatsoever things there you like or love to do? So, how would you spend your last one day? You know, Paul's response is, after wrestling with his dilemma in choosing life or death, he rather chooses God as his priority, and that is his final decision in life, to use his life to continue the ministry. And that is why in his situation, even he was in prison, Paul continued to preach the gospel. Being in prison, it didn't hinder Paul to preach boldly the gospel. But all the more, he used that opportunity as a means of the progress of his fellow brethren by writing this letter and also preaching the gospel to the guards and fellow prisoners. You know, Matthew Henry, a commentator, writes, "The apostles' difficulty was not between living in this world and living in heaven. Between these two, there is no comparison, but between serving Christ in this world and enjoying Him is another." So not between two evil things, but between two good things, living to Christ and being with Him. See, the power of faith and of divine grace, that it can make us willing to die. In this world, we are compassed with sin, but with Christ, we shall escape sin and temptation, sorrow and death forever. But those who have most desire to depart should be willing to remain in the world as long as God has any work for them to do. You know, when life is centered on Christ, we die to our selfish desires in order to live to serve others for the glory of God. Let me repeat that again. When life is centered on Christ, we die to our selfish desires in order to live to serve others for the glory of God. And that's why Paul is willing to deny his own desires for the sake of serving others. But then Paul's decisions whether to live or die rested upon the Lord. And in his disposition, Paul's life focused on serving others because he knew this is what the Lord wants for his life. Living a Christ-centered life is not living for ourselves, but it demonstrates and reflects in our service to others. Now, let me give you an example. First, if you are not denying self to serve Christ, you are not living Christ. You are living for yourself. Because many people today have that notion that Christ is there to serve me rather than I am here to serve Christ. They think the church is here to meet their needs. And if that's not, they drop out of church and try to find one that better meets their needs. So we need to get back to the biblical truth that we have been saved to serve Christ. Because if everyone who attend in this church had this mindset, I think every one of us are excited to minister to one another, excited to meet our fellow brethren. Even we cannot help ourselves but stay for fellowship or to minister to those who are in need. Yes, I know because of the pandemic, we are restricted to shake hands or talk, but I hope that will not hinder us to serve our fellow brethren in Christ and outside the church. There's a technology that we can use to minister to them. And second, we have this notion of retirement syndrome. And the idea that when you finally reach a point where you do not have to work, you are free to live for yourself and pleasure that is contrary to Scripture. Any time that the Lord gives us, we are to manage it for Him, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. If He gives us health and strength, we should ask, Lord, how can I serve You? And being freed from a job should mean that you are free to spend more time furthering the Lord's work. Give your time to the church or to a mission. Considering going to a foreign country to help in the cause of Christ or any kind of ministry for the expansion of God's kingdom here on earth. You know, this reminds me of our military Christian fellowship members. Ministering to them is not easy. But I know Christ is the one who ministered to them. And for how many years God given me an opportunity to disciple them with the help of our church. And so, let me introduce them to you for us to pray for them. And you know, some of them can't join us here because they are assigned to different places as the Lord allowed the circumstances to happen. And now they are in different places not just for their assignment, but to spread the gospel and disciple their fellow soldiers. For example, Senior Master Sergeant Vincent Isunilio, that is recently assigned in Southern Leyte. Before he was assigned here in CENTCOM, he is in military service for how many years already? And now designated as the new Senior Master Sergeant in Leyte. And so he visits camp to conduct meetings. At the same time, he makes sure to use this opportunity to share the gospel among detachments and military personnel and distributes Bible. So please pray for his safety there and also wisdom to handle this ministry and also for his promotion as Chief Master Sergeant to further the scope of his influence in sharing God's word among military camps in Southern Leyte. And also, Master Sergeant Anthony Casino, assigned in Camp Vicente Catbalogan Samar. While in his service, he's handling youth discipleship in his home every Saturday. And just recently, within this week, he informed me that they are now in lesson 6 of Starting Point. At the same time, also sharing God's word every Wednesday among his fellow soldiers in his office, teaches to the students. And also every time he's invited to speak, he used that opportunity to share the gospel. At the same time, distribute Bibles among his fellow men and also at the same time in the community. Master Sergeant Roldan Calda is on process of his retirement this coming January 1, 2022 and serving in the military for 26 years and 2 months. And now he is 43 years old. And he's designated as the Chief NCO Health Service Operation Command and continues to minister to his fellow office mates and family via Zoom. And of course, on his retirement, he desires to be a servant of God full-time. So please pray for him that the Lord will continue to work upon his life and he will be able to start the ministry in Bacong, Dumaguete City. So glory to God for his mighty work upon this man who truly demonstrate Christ-centeredness in their life. So they can't help themselves but to share the gospel while in service and still desiring to serve full time in the ministry when they retired. Question. How about us? Are we desiring to retire and enjoy life for our own? Are we just going to sit back and relax? Or does Paul's life inspire you to do the same? Thus, to have a Christ-centered life is to live for the glory of God and to die to ourselves to serve Him. Amen. To end, let me share this story from the book, The Golden Shore, that tells the story of Adoniram Hudson. He was the first overseas missionary that sent out from America in the early 19th century. He and his wife went to India and a short while later to Burma, where he labored for nearly 4 decades. And after 14 years of enduring rich imprisonments and life-threatening diseases, all he had to show for his pains were the graves of his wife and all his children. He was all alone, yet faithful to remain there. And after 14 years, he had a handful of converts and had managed to write a Burmese grammar. And during that time, he suffered a horrible imprisonment for a year and a half and lost his wife and children to disease. Like Paul, he longed to be with the Lord. But also, like the apostle, he considered his work for Christ to be infinitely more important than his personal belongings. He therefore prayed that God would allow him to live long enough to translate the entire Bible into Burmese and to establish a church there of at least 100 believers. So you know what happened? The Lord granted that request and also allowed him to compile Burmese English and English Burmese dictionaries, which became invaluable to the Christian workers, both foreign and Burmese, who followed him. You know, Hudson understood his trials were a part of the sovereign plan of God. This is what he wrote. If I had not felt certain that every trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated suffering. What a great story that inspires us to follow. Therefore, living a Christ-centered life manifests in our dedication to Christ, is revealed by the motives of our heart, and demonstrate in our service to others. Let's pray. Lord, you know deep within us who we are, how sinful and wicked we are. You know every details of our life, every aspects of our life. But that many times, Lord God, that we sin against you. That this life, Lord God, does not glorify you. That this heart, Lord God, is not centered on you. And so, Lord, knowing that Christ's death on the cross, Lord God, is the payment for the penalty of our sins, and that through the death of Christ on the cross, that we also crucified with Him, and that our old self, Lord God, crucified with Christ, and now we are new person. We are now new before you, Lord. And Lord, you save us to serve you. You save us, Lord God, to worship you, to glorify you, and to live a life that is holy, pleasing, acceptable to you, Lord God. And so, Lord, right now, we really ask for forgiveness, Lord, because most of the time we think of ourselves, not you. We just set aside you, Lord God, most of the time. We set aside those things, Lord God, the spiritual things. We rather focus on material things, Lord. And so, Lord, right now, help us to really admit and to come before you to deny ourselves, because we cannot do it in our own. We ask the Holy Spirit right now, Lord God, to move in us, to work in us, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that may your children, Lord God, right now, listening to your word, to your message, Lord, that they will see more of you, that they will seek more of you, that we will ask for more of you, Lord God, in our life. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for how great you are, how merciful and gracious you are, Lord God. And this message reminds us to live a life that's centered on Christ alone. So we thank you, Lord. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.